Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise, so be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to the King of Kings. Glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise, so be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Be seated, please. Brother John.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. On one occasion, I was discussing with someone the Lord's Supper, and they knew that where I preached, we took the Lord's Supper every week. And he really thought that that was overdoing it, that it wasn't necessary. And he said the repetition would lead to boredom. And I said, well, do y'all take up a collection every week? That pretty much ended the argument. So, thank you, Mark, for those songs. I think they're very meaningful, and we rejoice in what the Lord has given us to remember him on this day. I wanted to begin by reading this passage. This is John in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those that were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said, Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that all these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these among so many people? And Jesus said, Have the people to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those that were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And they were filled. And he said to his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is one of the significant signs that Jesus performed within his ministry. And as far as this lesson is concerned, it is also centered around one of the great I am statements that was made by Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. Lord willing, I'm going to begin a series in which we address each one of these statements as they're found in the Gospel of John. From here, we'll go to chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then also in that chapter, he said, Before Abraham was born, I am. In the 10th chapter, he said, I am the good shepherd. He also said, I am the door of the sheep. In the 11th chapter, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the 14th chapter, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the 15th chapter, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so these are what we normally refer to as the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And each of these statements tell us something very important about his divinity, and also stress the importance of a close spiritual relationship with the Lord. This particular sign here is centered around, to some degree, Moses and what happened in the wilderness. And there is discussion about him and about that miracle in this text. And the Jews are eager to compare what Jesus is able to do, or what they thought he could not do, with what Moses had done in the wilderness. When the manna fell in the wilderness, you remember, the Bible calls it in Psalms, angels' food. And when the manna fell in the wilderness, it fell every day except the Sabbath for 40 years and fed the people until the very time they entered into the promised land. Indeed, a great work of God. In this text, Jesus reminds the people that it was God who did that through Moses, as if to emphasize now what God was doing, he was doing through him, the one who has come, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And to some degree, everything that is happening here in the text is centered around that very last verse, where the people then said, this is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. There was a great prophecy that was made by Moses in Exodus concerning the prophet that was to come that would be like unto him. And Peter in Acts, in the third chapter, in one of his great sermons, identifies that particular passage and the fulfillment of it with Jesus Christ. He was trying to lead them to this conclusion. I know you believe in Moses, and I know that you believe in all that Moses has said. And you know that Moses made a great prophecy about a prophet that was to come. They believed all of that. What they did not understand was that he was that prophet. And he's leading them to that conclusion. When the manna fell in the wilderness, the people said, what is it? And that's what the word manna means. They didn't know what it was, but it was bread from heaven. And it provided all the nutrition that they would need in the wilderness journey. Of course, there is a parallel as to when Jesus came to his people. For the Bible says in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. In essence, they said, who is it? As they said about the manna, what is it? They didn't know. And so Jesus is working all these miracles in the Gospel of John, and he's making all these statements to identify himself with that individual that was prophesied by Moses. I am that prophet that was to come into the world. And as all the people were called upon to give heed unto Moses, lest they be destroyed, so all were to give heed unto Jesus Christ, lest they find them separated from the Heavenly Father. I am, Jesus said, the bread of life. I think we don't see this passage in the same way in which many people and many cultures back then saw it, or even today. For us, bread is not a necessity. Sometimes we have it with our meals, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we simply have it to hold together what's in between a sandwich, and we call that our bread. But in the context here in which it is spoken, it was the very basic foundation to sustain life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. There are several things in this text that I think, if we're going to appreciate the statement, that we need to take note of when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. First of all, motivation. If Jesus is going to be the bread of life in your life, then there has to be the proper motivation. The text says that we read that many people came out to see him because of the signs that they had witnessed. And then later on in this same context, Jesus will say, I know why you came out here. You came out here because I fed you. A materialistic motivation on their part. But Jesus was trying to give them something more valuable. Even though they had the motivation that was wrong, he was trying to give them something that would truly be a help to them, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Even those individuals out of curiosity who came to Jesus, Jesus tried to reach them with truth. And those individuals who came because they had some kin or some friend that needed some medical attention or help and they were desiring a miracle, Jesus tried to reach them with the truth. They needed to understand that all of the signs that Jesus worked had a specific purpose, and it wasn't just for the healing. The healing showed the compassion and the tenderness of the Lord and the kindness of Almighty God, the power of God. But all of these signs were given so that it might lead the people to understand who He is, and believing who He is, that they might have eternal life. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Motivation. I think we all wrestle with motivation from time to time because we're human, and sometimes we get pointed in the wrong direction. And it's good for us to stop and examine ourselves as far as why we say the things that we say and why we're here this morning. And why we bother to open up the Word of God to study and to learn about Jesus Christ. We have to keep our motivation in check all the time. Don't you think so? I know that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount once criticized the religious leader of the day because they would fast for the purpose of being seen of men. And when they prayed, they would go out to the street corner and pray so that all men might see them pray. And when they gave alms to the poor, they gave so they would be known as people who gave alms to the poor. And so they had their own motivation. And this is what prompted Jesus to say about their prayer life, "Listen, enter into the closet and pray. And let your prayer be between you and your Father who is in heaven." In other words, you need to put a check on the motivation and why you do the things that you do. If this is what you desire, to be honored and admired by men, then you have your reward, Jesus said. In other words, there would be nothing beyond that. What we do to please God. We come here, hopefully, with the right heart and with the right mind to seek Him and to know Him the way that we should. We should come together and say, "I want to be a better person. I want to know more about God. I want to make better choices." Whether anyone sees that I'm here or not is not the primary focus, even though it may be an encouragement to other people. The primary focus is, I need to change. I need to be a better person. I need to partake of Him who is the bread of life. I think it's also interesting to note that Jesus specifically says this was near the time of the Passover. You know, when Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, the first time that happened, it was about a month after their Passover. You remember the Passover in Egypt and how the blood was put on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb. And this was the only way that the people could be spared the death angel who passed over the land, and the firstborn in each household died. But God said, "When I see the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, I will pass over." And therefore, the Jews kept the Passover even up to this time. And the Passover, of course, became the foundation for the institution which we've just observed this morning, the Lord's Supper, remembering again the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And having His blood upon us, God says, "When I come again and I see the blood of my Son, I will pass over." What a wonderful thought that is. I think a lot of times when we partake of the Lord's Supper, of course, there are a lot of thoughts that come to our mind. But one thought we must remember is the fact that what Jesus did for us, provided for us, as it did the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, a way of escape. There would be no other way out but that way. And God has provided for us a way of escape through the blood of His Son, the sacrifice that was made on the cross. If we really want to partake of the bread of life, we must see Jesus in this light. We must see Him who died for our sins upon the cross. We must partake of that forgiveness and that new start that He has provided for us through His Son. Without that, there is not much to the concept and the teaching of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. But because he said that and did what he did, it is possible. And they're partaking of the manna. They look back at their Passover, but in our partaking of the Lord's Supper today, we look forward to the death of Jesus Christ and his coming again. For only through that death did he become the king who made the announcement of the future coming. And we rejoice in that announcement. It was near the Passover. This also might explain why the text says there was a great multitude there. Of course, it goes on to say there were 5,000 men, and this is not counting the women and children that were involved in this miracle. So a great company of people had come out. We should not be surprised at that. It was near the time of the Passover. There would be a lot of people gathered around in this vicinity. And when people came, even from faraway lands, the news would spread. Did you hear about this man called Jesus? He can heal the leper. He can give strength to the legs of the cripple. He can cause the blind to see. He can even raise the dead. Now, hearing all of this, of course, all the people that had come from distant places wanted to come together and hear something from Jesus and perhaps be one who would partake of one of his great miracles. It cannot pass our notice that in this text, it was Jesus who said, how are we going to feed all these people? He looked out and he had compassion upon them. He knew that many of them had come from some great distance, and if they tried during the day to go back home, they would faint in the way, for they had nothing to eat. How are we going to do that, Philip? And the Bible is clear in pointing out to us that he said this, not because he didn't know what he was going to do, because he knew all along what he was going to do, but he said this to test them. To partake of the bread of life and to partake of it in the way in which God would have us to partake of it, we need to understand that it comes with test. It's unavoidable. The world is on one side and God is on the other side. His teachings, his values, his principle, and the world goes headlong opposite him and his values. And if we take God as our master, if we take his word as our guide, there's going to be conflict. And there's going to be persecution. There's going to be test. It's unavoidable. And Jesus said, this is a test. I want to see what you think now. I want to see what you think of me and of my Father that I've talked so much about. What are we going to do? Oftentimes in life we run into tests. And it may be with temptation in our own life that we're really struggling with. And I've always said when talking about this, we need to pray for each other. And I've always been quick to point out that we never know what our brother and sister might be struggling with, what temptation is difficult for them. And it's not always the same. It's different with different individuals and the weaknesses that they have. But we all want each other to be strong for God, to pass the test. We were talking about that in class this morning as we studied about Abraham and how God was testing Abram. But he became the man that he became because he endured the test and come out on the other side. And God knows we're going to be tested when we accept for our bread of life his word. It can't be helped. It comes with a test. But God has worked it for our good, and he will work it for our good. I want to be stronger. I want to be stronger in spirit. I want to be stronger in holiness. I want to be stronger in my walk with God. Which one would not make that statement that is here today? But to want it and to desire it is one thing, and to be willing to pass the test is another, because all of these things are acquired by test. Our faith does grow in that matter. I think Jesus is also challenging them in this respect because, of course, one of the answers that comes to him is, 200 denarii is not enough to buy enough food for all these people to have just a little bit. We got a real problem here. Even if we had that much money, you know, 200 denarii was worth one day's wage. So 200 days wages. Even if we had that in our pockets, it's not enough to feed these people where they would just get a little. And when we come to the bread of life, we need to understand that there are some things that money simply cannot buy. Would not be acquired in that way. The bread that they needed, nor the bread that we need. To accumulate things in silver and gold, it will not fill the hole that is in our life. We need the Word of God in our life. And when we put those other things and those other priorities above that, then we are not partaking of the bread of life the way God wants us to partake of it. We remember in the book of Acts, early on, after the day of Pentecost, and as they began to spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem, Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man who was a beggar who was a crippled there at Solomon's porch. And they turned their eyes toward Peter, expecting to receive something, in other words, expecting to receive some coin, some money. And it was Peter who said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and he began to walk and leap and to praise God. And it was upon that miracle that he preached the truth to all the people about Christ and who he is. But what Peter and John gave that man could not be acquired by silver or gold, or the man would have already acquired it. It took the power of God. What can wash away our sins? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold cannot do that. The bread of life, to be taken in, to be absorbed, to be appreciated, has to have a priority in our life that is above things of monetary value, materialistic things. And unless it does, it will never mean that much to us. But there were those, and there always have been, who understand that and who would be willing to sacrifice the things that are in the world so that they might have the Word of God in their hands. We indeed are privileged. We thank God that we have easy access to this bread of life. That's another thing about the manna that fell in the wilderness. It was, well, the Bible describes it as being white, perhaps representing purity of our Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. The Bible represents it as being sweet like honey. It was not hard to taste. It was something you could look forward to, and the Word of God provides that within our life because it is our refuge. They would pick it up every day, the manna that fell from heaven. Every day we need to feed upon the Word of God that is there. And he said, the day before the Sabbath you take up twice as much, and on the Sabbath you don't collect, I will provide for you. We think about what the Lord did when he gave this to the people during that time. He has accomplished even more so when he gives to us the true bread out of heaven, who is the Son of God. We think about this passage. I can't help but remember what Peter found. Peter said, no, we don't have 200 denarii laying around, but we do have over here some fish and some bread. Well, it's not much. When you consider all of these people that are here, it's really nothing, just a drop in the bucket, but this is what we have. It's not sufficient. He knew that. He said that. And what we have within ourselves, if only we had understand this simple concept, the bread of life will mean so much more to us when we begin to grasp and understand that we are not sufficient within ourselves. Nothing that we own can attain it, and nothing that we know on ourselves, within ourselves, can give it to us. It has to come from God. In the wilderness, every morning, and by the way, they collected in the morning. Every morning they would go out there and there would be this manna there. And they would take enough. No man had too much, no man had too little. They would take enough to sustain them. We think about what was happening on this occasion. We understand that Jesus is trying to draw attention to the fact that there are no possessions in all the world that can purchase the bread of life. And you do not have the wisdom and the understanding and the choices and the feelings inside of you that will point you in the right direction and give you what's needed. So oftentimes we are tempted to say, I'm guided by my heart. Not realizing that the Bible says, above all things, the heart is deceptive. And so we so easily deceive ourselves when we lose our footing from the Word of God. We cannot depend upon our own understanding. It's not within man to direct his own way, the prophet said. What does God say? What does God teach? And so when we come to other individuals and we talk about the plan of salvation and about being saved, how many times do we hear people say, well, I know I'm saved. How do you know that you're saved? I just feel it right here in my heart. But does the Word of God say that you're saved? In 1 John in the 5th chapter, the Bible says, these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. So we turn to the Word of God. Our feelings can deceive us. They can misguide us, even regarding our salvation. Some people have felt this so strongly that they have said something like this, even though perhaps with more thought they would not say it. But they have said something like this, I wouldn't trade the feeling I have in my heart for a stack of Bibles. Really. So who has just become your God? Your own heart and your own mind, your own feelings. God has spoken. And the only way that we can get the most out of what God has given us, the bread of life, is to understand that we are not sufficient within ourselves to accomplish that. You know the first thing Jesus did? Here you're faced with this dilemma, and he's already kind of put himself in this position of having to do something for all the people, because he brought it up. He says, everything you got is insufficient. And so they're wondering, then what are you going to do? First thing Jesus did was have them all to sit down. I don't know if that's significant to you, but the Bible says there was much grass in that place. And being when the Passover was near, it would be probably, you know, in the spring, and it would be the time when grass was coming out of the ground. And so they sit down in comfort, in grass, to see what he was going to do. I think it's difficult sometimes. You know, you have a crowd of people here, and why are they here? They're here because they've heard about Jesus, and they've heard about all these signs, and some of them have witnessed these signs, and they're anxious, and perhaps some of them have brought people with them that are ill, and they're desperately wanting to see the Savior that they might be healed. Everybody is anxious. And Jesus says, let's have them all sit down for a moment. Let's get some clear heads here. The bread of life never becomes what it ought to become to us until we sit down for a moment. Now I know that, you know, some people are more turned this way than other people, but some people go 100 miles an hour from the moment they step out of the bed and never shuts off till they lay down at night. And it's hard for them to sit down for a moment. But what Jesus is telling us here, unless you sit down for a moment, you're never going to gain what you need to gain from the bread of life. You have to contemplate. You have to read it. You have to meditate upon the Word of God. You've got to make application to yourself. You've got to take time to do that. And perhaps it would be wise to begin our mornings like this, as they collected the manna in the morning. You never know what you're going to face in the day. It's a good way to begin the day. Maybe not an absolute necessity if you're more one of those night persons, but it's absolutely necessity that we partake of the bread of life. He had them all to sit down. Got a little organization going on here. If you got 5,000 men plus women and children, you need a little organization that the feeding might be done properly. You need time to sit down. And he did that. And you know the second thing he did? He gave thanks. He gave thanks to God. We've got a problem here, but he gave thanks to God. The bread of life does not mean what it ought to mean to us unless we're really, really, really thankful people. Thankful for what he has given and he has given us, let us remember, he has given us the bread of life. And you cannot have life without it. We need to be thankful. It was one of the problems that the children of Israel wrestled with so mightily in the wilderness. And they had to be reminded again and again and again because they were so prone to complain against Moses and against God. They're so easily upset. So easily were they turned back in the direction of Egypt and wanting to be back in that place instead of where God was taking them. We must always be thankful to God despite the problems, the difficulties of this life, because he is taking us somewhere. Now, he was taking them to the promised land of Cana, but he's taken us to heaven itself, our promised land. We need to be thankful that he's doing that. Sometimes, I suppose, when problems arise like there were problems here, we begin to doubt that and wonder if we're going to make it. But you just keep trusting me, God says. You keep taking the bread of life. We're going to get there together. God does that for us. We need dependence upon him. I like the way it ends, though. I like the way the story ends because it says they had as much as they wanted. I eat too much like that. You know, I get as much as I want. Sometimes that's too much, especially when it comes to fried catfish. Too much. They had fish. I don't guess it was fried fish, but no hush puppies here. But they had as much as they wanted. And the Bible says they were satisfied. It's like the way the story ends. He filled them up. You wonder what I'm going to do? I'm going to fill them up. All of them. They're going to go home not on a hungry stomach, but they're going to go home with their stomachs filled. They're going to have plenty of nutrition and energy. I'm going to fill them up, every one of them, every man, every woman, every child, 5,000 plus. They're all going to eat. They're all going to have plenty. I'm the bread of life. We never get as much as we ought to get out of that statement until we come to be filled. We have to seek it. We have to want it. We have to have our hearts open up to it. So many people come, I'm afraid. They sit in the pew and then they shut their heart and they shut their minds. Sometimes they're full of bitterness and complaints. No wonder they can't be filled. Let's give thanks. Let's be filled with what God gives. Jesus says, you need to pick up the leftovers. I know one reason he said that is because we shouldn't let anything go to waste. Another reason he said that is because I want you to see how much you got left over here. You got 12 basketfuls left over. There's 12 apostles. Each one of you guys is going to get a basket full of miracle food, right? Angels food. It will remind you about what God can do, what God will do. And they're going to go through some tremendous test in their life after this. But I don't think that they would forget what God did on this occasion. They might need to be reminded, but when they were reminded, they could see that God could do all things. You know, one thing that happened in the wilderness when they were picking up the manna, you know, he says, don't keep it till morning. Because if you do it, it'll rot. You get what you get for that day. You eat it. You consume it. The exception was the Sabbath day. You got twice as much on the day before. But you do not keep it till morning. If you do, it'll be wasted. It'll be lost. And Jesus says, I don't want none of this to be lost. I don't want it to be wasted. We never get what we ought to get out of the bread of life when we waste it. We just waste it. And the way that we waste it is we read it. We read it, and we read it, and we never trust and obey what he has to say. And we're wasting it. Jesus gave us these things for a reason. It's the bread of life, but it's a bread of life if we partake of it. And we partake of it when we hear his teachings and follow his teachings and his life. And this same context, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people that heard that thought he was crazy. But Jesus is saying, I'm just talking about what I'm saying. You need to consume my words. I am the bread of life. And then there's that last verse when the people saw all of this. I can just see some of them, you know, really thinking here hard for a moment. Could this be the prophet that Moses talked about that was to come into the world? Could this be the man here? They trusted in Moses, but Moses said, everything this man says that's coming, you need to listen to him, lest you be cut off from the nation. Could this be the man he was talking about? Everything Jesus did in this context was to call attention to what was done in the wilderness and to Moses and the prophecy that he made. And the people, some of them, were coming to the right conclusion. Jesus is the bread of life. Let us all partake of him like he is the bread of life. If you need to come this morning, the door is open for you, the door of invitation. If you need to come to trust in the Lord, to confess him, what a great thing to confess. Be baptized into Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that you might be his. All the rest of us as Christians, we know what we got. And it's a precious, precious thing that we have. And in his name we give thanks. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Okay, y'all remember the singing at the nursing home? The more voices we have, the better. Let's turn to number 738. We'll sing the first and last verses, and then we'll be dismissed.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, oh the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet.
Pray with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Father, as we prepare to depart this assembly today, we pray that our worship here today has found favor in your eyes, that we have given to you the honor, the glory, and all of the praise that you so rightly deserve. And Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness that you show to us in so many ways. We pray that as we leave here today, that we'll go with you, that we'll take every step of our journey with you, and that as we journey, that our knowledge and our wisdom will grow, that our faith may be multiplied. Holy Father, you've been so good to us. You've blessed us so richly. And Father, thank you so much for including us in your grace and in your mercy. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.